But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, we all want a miracle from time to time. And the scripture indicates if we really believe it strongly enough, we'll get it. But we have our doubts. We reason in ourselves, God is able to do this for me, but I doubt if he's good enough to do it. And actually, when you present it to him that way, I don't think you're willing to do this, what do you expect? So the next time you need a miracle, be very careful about how you go about it. Believe that you're going to get it, and you'll get it. Well, this was Peter's background. Now, after Christ had been seized and dragged off to the high priest's house, Peter had followed and gotten into the courtyard of the high priest's house. Luke 22, verses 54 to 62. And they took Jesus and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of an hour afterward, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. See also John 18, verses 15 to 17, and 25 to 27. Matthew 26, verses 69 to 75. And Mark 14, verses 66 to 72. Well, after Christ's resurrection, Peter's impulsive love for his master was still evident, and Christ singled Peter out for encouragement, too. John 21, verses 1 to 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John. In the Gospel of John, he never names himself, he just uses that description, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. He wasn't trying now to walk on the water. That one experiment hadn't worked out. But he jumped in to swim ashore without waiting for the boat to work its way slowly there, dragging the net full of fish. And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. That's 300 feet in our measurement. Dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now here again there's a distinction in the Greek words used that you miss in the English. Christ said, Lovest thou me more than these? And he used the Greek word agapas, which means the highest degree of love. Peter said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he used the Greek word phileo, not nearly as strong, I am fond of thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said unto him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again that word agapas. He said unto him, Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And again Peter used that same word, phileo. So the third time, Christ drops it down to Peter's standard. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Phileas. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldst. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. And he knew that Peter would follow him to the death. Well, you had religious chaos in Jerusalem at that time. You had the bitter opposition of the Jews. And yet you had the new religion of Christianity beginning to make headway. Peter seems to have become leader and spokesman for the church in Jerusalem. Now, at their conference of the disciples, Acts 1 verses 15 to 22, they no longer had 12 disciples. Judas Iscariot had committed suicide. So Peter spoke up and urged the appointment of another disciple to bring the number up to 12. Then at Pentecost, when the group of them, the 120, including the now 12 disciples, spoke in so many different languages, and people said, What's all this confusion? They must be drunk. It was Peter who spoke up in defense and gave the explanation of it. So Peter was the one who naturally took the lead. Maybe he didn't understand it as well as John, but what he did understand, he was ready to get busy and do. Now, Peter preached that Christ was truly the Messiah. He preached it boldly right in the temple itself. And when he and John were put on trial for this, it was Peter who spoke up and made the defense argument. That's Acts 3, verse 12 to Acts 4, verse 23. Then you remember the case of Ananias and Sapphira. The ones who wanted the credit for having given to the church the entire price for which they'd sold some land. They wanted to take credit for it, but they didn't want to actually do it. So they held out a part of it. And it was Peter who detected the fraud, convicted them of it, and not by man's act, but by divine act, they died. Acts 5, verses 1 to 11. Then when Peter was on a missionary journey at the city of Joppa, Peter actually raised one from the dead. A very devout Christian woman who had done much good had died, and they sent for Peter, and he raised her from the dead. See Acts 9, verses 36 to 42. Then you come to something that seems more or less contradictory. Paul, you know, started out as a Jew by religion, very virulent in his hatred of Christianity. Then God had to knock him down to make him listen to some sense, but Christ taught him what the truth was, and Paul then became a very ardent missionary for Christianity. Now, Paul, naturally, with his Jewish training, realized that the Hebrew religion was primarily for the people of Israel. And you notice in the book of Acts, wherever it tells that Paul went to some city to preach, he went first to the synagogue to preach there. And when few of them would listen to him and they threw him out, then he went to the other people, the so-called Gentiles, and he considered himself primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. But now, before Paul came along, Peter had gone out on one of these missionary journeys, and he had a vision, which he later interpreted correctly. He was hungry, and he drifted off into sleep, and he dreamed that he saw let down from heaven a big cloth with cords tied to the four corners of it, letting it down. And it was full of all sorts of animals that were not clean, not fit to eat according to the law. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." And he said, "No, Lord, I have never eaten unclean food." So that happened three times, and then this cloth was drawn up to heaven and disappeared. And he heard a voice saying, "What God hath cleansed, do not you consider unclean." Well, that puzzled him. And then shortly after, people came from the centurion Cornelius, a Roman centurion. The centurion had wanted to learn Christianity. Christianity, and he'd had a vision which told him, send for Simon Peter, and he'll explain it to you. Now, Peter up to this time had not been willing to try to make converts out of any of the Gentiles. But now he understood the meaning of this peculiar dream. If God had given them the urge to be Christians, don't reject them. So he did convert them, and Cornelius and his family received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues by way of confirming it. In other words, they did as much as the apostles themselves did on the day of Pentecost. So, for a time, Peter felt this had given him a mission to convert the Gentiles. Yet, when Paul came to Jerusalem for a conference with the apostles, which may have been anywhere from the late 40s to the late 50s AD, by that time, Paul says, they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. So Peter had been so effective in converting those who had been Jews by religion that that was recognized as his calling, even though he had been taught not to reject the others. Well, this is about as far as the Bible traces Peter. It drops him rather abruptly. And we have to rely upon the early Christian traditions as to what happened to him thereafter. His place as leader of the Jerusalem church was later taken by James. Now, there were two James among the apostles. There was James, the brother of John, and James, the brother of Christ. James, the brother of John, apparently was the earlier one who succeeded to leadership after Peter. Now, whether that was a gradual process or whether it was due to Peter's absence from Jerusalem isn't certain. Probably the latter. About 42 AD, King Herod Agrippa murdered the Apostle John, not John, the Apostle James, the brother of John. And that was so much to the pleasure of the Jews that Herod decided if he could please them and get their support that easy, why, he'd do some more of it. So he threw Peter into prison, intending to hold a mock trial of him the next day and murder him also. Well, during the night, an angel released Peter from prison, and he went first to the home of Mark's mother, and he knew he didn't dare stay there because that's one of the places they'd look for him as soon as they found he was gone. So it says, then he departed, and where is not stated. Now, Christian tradition says he was a missionary in many of the cities of Syria and Asia Minor, that he was especially prominent in forming the Christian church in the great city of Antioch. Tradition also says that Peter went to Rome. Now, the traditions are very confused on that. Some of them say he was there for 2 years, and others say he was as much as 25 years in Rome. The 25 is almost certainly impossible, and the 2 years is probably a little short. While he was there, the Emperor Claudius issued an edict banishing from Rome not only all Christians, but all Jews. So Peter fled from there, and the evidence of tradition is he went to Britain. He knew he'd be safe there because Rome held only a small portion of the island of Britain, and he could go beyond the areas the Roman troops held. He also made several missionary journeys to Gaul. Then he returned to Rome, and soon after that, he was martyred. The martyrdom of Paul, who was beheaded, and of Peter, who was crucified, came apparently no great time apart. It was part of a general persecution, and they were both murdered. Both Peter and Paul were buried at Rome near the place of their execution, later moved to another place, and finally to the Vatican. Among the unfounded claims that the Catholic Church makes, remember there grew up among the Catholic Church traditions a lot of pagan, Babylonian pagan rituals and beliefs. They were not content with what the Bible says, but they had to get up their traditions of all sorts of miracles, because they thought that if the Bible account wasn't enough to convince you, why, if you were told that St. Husis did something very miraculous, why, that would convince you. And also, they believed that they had any relics of these saints. That was very important. There wasn't a church of any prominence in Europe which didn't have some splinter of wood that they claimed was part of the cross upon which Christ was crucified. They had enough wood from the true cross to fill a lumber yard. And likewise, any church that could have the bones of the little toe of Saint somebody or other was thereby marked as being of great importance. So they like to say that Peter and Paul are buried in the Vatican. It's interesting to note that a letter which is still in existence, written in A.D. 656, written by Pope Vitalian to the British King Oswy, says that Vitalian permitted the bodies of St. Paul, St. Peter, St. Lawrence, St. John, St. Gregory, and St. Pancras to be removed from Rome to England to be buried in the great church at Canterbury. And that letter is still in existence in England. So, you won't find the remains of Peter in the Vatican. There's nothing improbable about that either. Remember that the first Christian church was established in Britain before there was one in Rome. Britain was the first Christian nation. In many of the Roman Catholic Church councils, when deputations were received from all the important churches of Europe, it was freely admitted that the first church was that of Britain, and to allow the bodies of these saints to be taken there to be buried would not have been at all an unnatural thing in that period. So, we have the record here of a man of impetuous loyalty, courage, a man who really did love Christ, even if he got scared on one occasion, a man who was a great disciple and gave his life for it. Remember that of the 12, you don't know much about any but James, John, Matthew, and Peter. Mark was not one of the original 12, neither was Luke. While they learned what went on and wrote very careful histories of it. They were not among the original 12. Tradition is, and undoubtedly right, because Mark traveled a great deal with Peter, that Mark learned what he wrote in his gospel from conversations with Peter, who taught him all this. And that's been the general opinion of Bible scholars, that the gospel of Mark might really be considered the gospel of Peter, because Mark merely wrote it down.
This tape was produced by Your Heritage of San Diego, California. We have much more information in written form and in tape recordings, both reel and cassette. This material is offered to the personal ministries of those who are called to awaken God's Israel sheep to the truth of His Word and the necessity for national repentance. We welcome your suggestions as to how Your Heritage can more effectively spread the gospel of Christ's earthly kingdom. Many people meeting in their homes are using our material to help in their studies. Such groups represent a healthy return to the form of assembly as practiced by the apostles, and offers those who finally see the light and come out of the Babylonian denominational system a place to worship with other believers. As you know, Your Heritage is not associated with any organization. As our congregation, we depend upon your tithes and offerings to pay our expenses in spreading the gospel of the kingdom.
Please send all correspondence to our new private zip code, Your Heritage, San Diego, California, 92116-0100. And now goodbye, and may God richly bless you.